Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 24, and then we will also read Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Genesis 3. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out at the east gate, at the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed a cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, Revelation 22. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you did not leave us slaves to sin. Father, we are all children of Adam, and we all are born in sin. Thank you, Father, for the redemption that you provided for us in Christ and the hope that we have to be able to live with you forever and ever, to be able to see you face to face and have no need of lights or anything else, because you will be the light and you are all we need. Father, thank you for loving us and bringing us into your kingdom through the blood of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to be able to hear what you have for us this morning, that we might be able to respond out of love for you and to do the things that you've commanded us to do. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have a word from the Lord concerning our present location here at 7452 Broad River Road. The Lord wants us to relocate. As much as we appreciate his blessing us with his property and these buildings, the Lord said, "This is all going away. I want you to relocate." And he wants us to be happy about it. Now, I know, if I understand you're skeptical, if I told you, yeah, I heard an audible voice telling me this, or if I had a dream and God was telling me this, you would have a right to be skeptical, even though in biblical times God did communicate in dreams and audible words, but you would still have a right to be skeptical, unless it could be verified, right? Well, not to worry. I'm not crazy. This can be verified. Actually, God put it down in writing, and you can see it yourself. All right? Revelation chapter 1 Beginning with verse 1, we read this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. Now that's us, if you're a Christian. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches. All right. So it's written down here. It's sent to his churches. We are one of his churches. And so I didn't make this up. You can see it's verified here. And we see it in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And what we're going to see here is the church's new address. The church's new address, it's not going to be Irmo. It's not going to be Columbia. It's going to be God's new Eden. So your new address, you can write Eden. You won't need a zip code. There won't be any other addresses in the new heavens and the new earth. And just so you know, this is Roman numeral 1. There is a Roman numeral 2, but yesterday when I realized how much we had to do today with affirming deacon and elder candidates, it's going to take us 2 weeks to get through this. All right, so you're only going to have Roman numeral 1 today, but I hope it's enough to feed our souls and we won't go away still hungry. Well, so the church's new address is going to be God's new Eden. Now, no, we're not exactly going back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis, as wonderful as that was. I mean, take a look, Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed man whom he had formed, and out of the ground God caused to grow every tree that was pleasing to the sight and good for food. This is a good picture. What a place this would have been to live. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, along with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it had a river. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden to keep everything alive. I mean, this was a beautiful, splendid, perfect, glorious garden. And yet, we, the people of God, are going to inherit a new Eden, even better than the one God first created. We who were once dead in our sins were, by God's undeserved kindness, born again by His Spirit unto a sincere faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we've become His bride. And what we're seeing in these last two chapters of Revelation, the visions of the church are very fluid. And that there's more than one way to describe the church. We're described as a bride in chapter 21. And then what we see, you want to see the bride, the angel says to John? Yeah. And what he sees is a city, a glorious, jewel-encased city. And then we see the city's not only a glorious city, but it's a temple of God. And it's not only a temple, but it's a cube, which is the shape of the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple. So we're a bride, but we're a glorious city, but we're a temple, but we're the very Holy of Holies where God dwells in our midst. And now this glorious city, this glorious temple, the church, the Holy of Holies with God at our midst, now we're the new Eden. Isn't that better than what Adam and Eve were first given? I mean, take a look. Look at Revelation 22, beginning with verse 1. All right. Now, then he showed me a river of the water of life. You see, Eden had a river that kept plants and flowers and humanity alive biologically. But you see, in the new Eden, in the new heavens and earth, we're going to have a river that's the water of life, the water that preserves our lives, our souls, very souls eternally. It's crystal clear. No pollutants. Coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb. The water of life comes from the Lord Himself. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Now, this is a little interesting to read. in the middle of its street and on either side of the river. It seems like the river is flowing down the middle of the street, and on either side, it's the tree of life, but it's evidently forms in two trees, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. In other words, it's giving life continually. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Everything you and I have messed up, everything, all the sin and corruption and the things we have done wrong with ourselves and wrong with our bodies and wrong with our relationships, church, God's going to heal it all. He's going to heal it all. And you see, notice, in the new Eden, there is the tree of life, just like in the old Eden. But unlike the old Eden, there's no tree of knowledge and good and evil. There's no threat of demise. There's no threat or possibility of corruption or being kicked out of the garden like we were the first time. We are absolutely eternally secure in the presence of God. Now, the imagery here is drawn from Old Testament imagery, from Ezekiel chapter 47. Remember, I said 70% of Revelation is drawn from allusions or quotes or images from the Old Testament. Nothing different here. God has always promised this new Eden to His church, to His people. We see in a metaphoric temple, city of God, an eschatological temple or end time temple, we see by the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees. You see, on either side of the river, you know, we have these parallel images. Trees for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. It will be continual. They will bear every month, always, because their water flows from the sanctuary. So we've got this river, just like we have in the New Eden promised from Ezekiel, and the imagery in Revelation is drawing from this. Not exactly, but in parallel thoughts. And their leaves will be for healing, just like we see in that state, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. This is the hope that God has set before His people. The hope of Israel wasn't in a physical temple. It was in this new Eden where we, the church, would be the temple of God and God would dwell right in our midst. This new Eden is superior on many counts. The water and trees, like we said, excluding the tree of life, kept the foliage and the people alive biologically. But this water keeps our souls, us body and soul, alive eternally. And this water of life is the Lord Himself. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 10, He said to the woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked and He would have given you living water." Verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water," that is of the well, "will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst." Jesus is the giver, the provider of the water of life. "But the water I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And what is this water that the Lord gives us? In John 7:38, we read, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But by this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." The very Spirit of Christ will live in us, his people. That's the water. I don't know about actual trees and mountains and beaches and all that stuff of the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know how that works. But what we're talking about, a water more important than any river, as beautiful as it might be on this earth. We're talking about the water of the very Spirit of God that wells up within us and gives us eternal life. It's coming from the throne of God. It's coming from the Lamb as a gift to His church that keeps us watered and alive forever. We've already received an image of this in Revelation 7:14. These are the ones who come out of the Great Tribulation. Now remember the Great Tribulation, when we studied this, we said, this is this period of tribulation that John said he was in chapter 1. He was in the tribulation and kingdom that are in Christ Jesus. It's from the first, it's from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus. The church will constantly be in tribulation. It looks like it's going to get specifically intensified toward the end, but we're always in tribulation, just like we believers are always citizens in the kingdom, even now. These are the ones who came out of the Great Tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is, by putting their faith in Jesus, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ has paid for our sins, has paid for our guilt, and now we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to be forgiven? And if you're here today and you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, don't you want to be forgiven of your rebellion, your sins, your indifference, your unbelief toward Him? Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. The Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of the water of life, the water that produces eternal life in us. This is what the Lamb, Christ, our shepherd, is even now leading us to inherit this new Eden, where we will possess the water of life, is God the Holy Spirit forever and ever, and we will be sustained alive, body and soul, in His presence forever. Wow. Now that's an upgrade over the old Eden, isn't it? Yeah. Well, there's something else that's superior about the new Eden we see. You see, in Revelation chapter 22, beginning with verse 2, look at this. On either side of the river, there was a tree of life, yielding its fruit, and there will be no longer any curse. You see, the curse was always a threat in the old Eden. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. You'll be cursed. So the threat of the curse was already there, and it came about. But no more curse. In the first Eden, God would come, we read, and walk with Adam and Eve, and they would have personal fellowship with Him. But then when they sinned, they were kicked out of the garden and that fellowship was broken. But look what we have in the new Eden. We've got that fellowship restored. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him, and they will see His face. Wow. Paradise restored. Not the old paradise, but a renewed, more glorious paradise than ever. You see, in Genesis 3:8 and following, God cursed creation and sinful humanity with death, with no access to the tree of life, and with banishment from the fellowship of His presence. Take a look at Genesis 3:8. After they sinned, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That was their privilege, it seems, it appears. Every day we get to walk with God. I mean, really, right there. And they threw it away. For a piece of fruit? It wasn't just a piece of fruit. It was for the idol of wanting to be God. Be like God. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence. They used to enjoy the presence. Now it's a fearful thing among the trees of the garden. Reading on, and then Adam said, then to Adam, God said, cursed is the ground because of you. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. Verse 24, now look what happens. So he, God, drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim, mighty, mighty angels. and the flaming sword which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. I'm kicking you out. I'm putting these angels, one of which could slay everybody on the face of the earth today. So powerful are they with their flaming sword, and you can't get back in. They'd kill you before you could get back into the garden. We were banned. We were banished. No tree of life, no fellowship of his presence. No way back. But here's where the mercy and grace and love of God comes in. He has provided a way back, hasn't he? And he's prepared us to find this way back through his son, Jesus Christ. He was preparing his people that he took out of slavery in Egypt when he gave them his law and he gave them the plans for the tabernacle, which would become the temple of his people. Take a look at some of the elements in the ceremonial ritual symbols of Old Testament Israelite worship. In Exodus 23, he said, "Then you shall make a lampstand out of pure gold." Now, this was, we call it the menorah, you know, the lampstand. It went in the holy place in the tabernacle and later the temple. The building had two sections, the holy place, and then there was a veil, and then a holy of holies behind it. Only priests could go into the holy place. Only the high priest once a year could go into the holy of holies. Now, this is in the holy place, the first room in the temple or the tabernacle. And you're supposed to make a lampstand out of pure gold, and the lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made out of hammered work. So this is glorious. All right, it's made out of pure gold. Its cups are bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. Well, what's going on here? What are the Israelites supposed to see when they looked at this lampstand? They're supposed to see bulbs and flowers. Now look at this. And branches. Now what has branches, bulbs, and flowers that you and I look at today? A tree. A tree. Like a, you know, we have a magnolia tree out here. We'll, in time we'll see bulbs and then flowers and branches, right? And three shall go out from its sides. Three branches of the lampstand from its one side, three branches from the lampstand on the other side. Three cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms. Almond blossom is a beautiful white blossom. In the one branch, a bulb and a flower. And three cups shaped like almond blossoms in the other branch, a bulb and a flower. So for six branches going out from the lampstand, and in the lampstand, four cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flowers. So when they looked at the menorah, the lampstand, what was it to remind them of? A what? A tree. And what do you think, what tree do you think God was reminding them of? The tree of life. The tree that gives light. The light of life. You see that? So even though we had been banished from the garden, God set up a place of worship. Of course, in the desert, Israel camped around the tabernacle, and there was the tabernacle right in the center, symbolizing God in your midst. And here is a reminder of Paradise Lost, the Tree of Life. Now, in Solomon's temple, take a look at some more of these decorations in 2 Chronicles 3:1 and following. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. He overlaid the main room with, now we've got cypress wood, so we've got wood, you know, reminder of trees that were in the Garden of Eden. And overlaid it with fine gold. It was glorious and ornamented it. Now we see palm trees. And chains. And he made a veil. This veil would separate the holy place from the holy of holies. But look what he did. He made a veil of violet, purple, crimson, fine linen, and he worked cherubim on it. Now, what was standing in the way of Adam and Eve once they were kicked out of Eden, the garden? What was standing in the way of their returning? cherubim with a flaming sword, right? So now you have a reminder of these cherubim that keep us from the very presence of God. And he made chains in the inner sanctuary and placed them on the tops of the pillars. And he made 100 pomegranates in place. Boys, you got fruit all over the place. Do you see the echoes of Eden lost, of paradise lost? Just in the very tabernacle where the people came to worship God. And let's take another look at these cherubim in Exodus 26. Exodus 26 and verse 30. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to which you have been shown in the mountain. You shall make a veil. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of skillful workmen. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold and sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the clasps and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. And you've got these cherubim woven onto the veil, picturing God's preventing us from entering the very presence we used to enjoy before the fall of Adam and Eve. Is God trying to make his people feel bad? Look what you guys forfeited. Look what you foolish people. You had the garden. Look what you gave up. Is that what he's reminding us of? No, he's giving us a hope of paradise restored. He's giving us a hope of a way back to the garden, and not even the old garden, but the garden renewed. A new Eden in the new heavens and the new earth. And through all the animal sacrifices and the fact that priests could only enter, he's giving us a picture of our hope of how he's making a way for our sins to be forgiven, not by the shed blood of bulls and goats, but by the shed blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. And what we read when Jesus was crucified, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then what does God tell us he did in his temple? Verse 51, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. Look at that. The veil of the temple. You got cherubim on it. No entry. When Christ died, the veil of the temple was torn in two. It's as though God was picturing for us the cherubim, these angelic beings blocking your way into my presence. They're now standing back, and the way is opened up for the people of God to enter once again into the very presence of God, which we forfeited by our sin. Because now the guilt of our sins, the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins has been paid for by the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews picks up on this imagery when he writes in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, and this is referring to the Holy of Holies now, how can we do this? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated, put into effect for us through the veil. And what did the veil symbolize? That is his flesh, Christ's flesh, his sacrificed body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. When that veil of the temple rent, the cherubim that blocked our way, as it were, stood aside. Christ entered the holy place as our great high priest, and now in Christ we can follow him into the very presence of God. That's the future God has planned for all who put their faith and trust in him.
Isn't that what you want?
You see, the tree of life that God provides to us is in fact His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1 and verse 4 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That is the light that produces eternal life. Jesus is this tree of life, that He is the lampstand that gives us the light of life. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the life. I am the way, the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father. No one enters into the presence of God except by the way I have provided through my shed blood for all who will put their faith and trust in me." In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, where the Lord's wisdom is personified as this wise woman, we read how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. She is a what? A tree of life to those who take hold of her. Happy are all who hold her fast. Oh, brothers and sisters, cling to Jesus. Hold fast to Jesus. He is our tree of life. He is our hope of paradise restored. He desires we, church, be with Him in this kind of glory in His presence. And He's giving us visions of this. He's not just telling us this, but He's helping us picture this to whet our appetites so that we will not seek satisfaction in any other way or in any other person than Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the ones who hold fast to Him. So you see, church, it was a word from the Lord that this church should have a new address, wasn't it? I have another word from the Lord. From the very mouth of Jesus, and it's not just to us who are believers, it's not just to us, His church. It's to everyone here and to everyone who will listen. No, I didn't hear in an audible voice or dream. The Lord has spoken it to His apostle John and preserved it in writing for us. So, you know, it's His word, not mine. And this is the word of Jesus. This is what He wants our response to be to all that He has envisioned and held out as a hope before us. Revelation 2:7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes," and that is overcome by faith in Christ, "I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Paradise restored, the new Eden. This is our blessed hope when Jesus returns for all who put their faith and trust in Him. May it be all of us here today by His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we messed up. We really did. And we just can't blame Adam and Eve because we've all sinned ourselves. So we bear witness to the fact that we've wanted to be our own gods, just like they did. But God, You're so merciful that even when we weren't looking for You, it had always been the intention of Your heart to form a people for Yourself to declare Your praise. To form a people, the church, the body of Christ, the people for whom Christ died, to inherit glory with you. We've made ourselves ugly, and you are making us glorious. We've made ourselves miserable, and you are making us joyful in your presence. We have harmed and hurt ourselves and each other, and you are bringing about our healing. God, what kind of love is this? What kind of mercy is this? Oh God, we bless your name in Jesus' name. We ask that you would, by your Spirit and Word, open our eyes to see this truth that belongs to those who belong to Jesus. Help us to see it so that we believe it. Open our hearts to love what we see and believe, that we might be those happy ones that cling to Christ forever and inherit the glory of your presence with him. It's in Jesus' name we bless your name. Amen.
Yeah.